Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Valabha Girivaradhari. Jana Valabha Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Jana Valabha Girivaradhari. Gopi Jana Valabha Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Thank you. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kishor Kishore Jaya Kishor Kishore Jaya Kishor Kishore Jaya Kishor Kishore Jai Jagana Jaya Jai Jagana Jaya Jai Baladev Jaya Jai Subhadra Nitai Gora Haribo, 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 Nitai Gora Haribo. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Vishnupadaya Paramahamsa Parivyaga Acharya Astata Rashtata Shushimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Jai Om Vishnupadaya Paramahamsa Parivyaga Acharya Astata Rashtata Shushimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Kadi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Srimad Bhagavatam Granthraj Ki Jai All glories to the assemble of devotees All glories to the assemble of devotees. All glories to the assemble of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Namaste Saraswati Devi, Bhavani Pracharya, Nivishishishinavari Pracharya. Панча Карпатер Вестя, Капасина Везвати, Патинам Павена Вибешна Вина. Ом Намо Бхагавате Васудевая. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Canto 10, Chapter 11, entitled The Childhood Persons of Krishna, Text 19. Pasya Pasya Vayasyamste Matmashtan Svalan Kirtan Tvamchasnata Kirtaharo Viharashva Svalan Kirtaha Pasya Pasya Vayasyamste Madmashtan Svalam Kirtan Tvam Chasnatak Kirtaharo Viharasvas Svalam Kirtaha Asya pasya vyavasyamste madmashtan svalam kritan tvam chasnata kritaharo viharashva svalam kritaha Asya pasya vayasyamste madmashtan svalam kritan vayasnata kritaharo viharasva svalam kritaha Asya pasya vayasyamste Madhmashtam Svalam Kritam Ramchasnata Kritaharo Viharashva Svalam Kritaha Pasya Pasya Vayasyamste And Mishtan Svalam Kirtan Amchasnata Kirtaharo Viharashva Svalam Kirtaha. What? Anyone else? That's how. Word by word translation. Pasya Pasya. Just see, Vayasyan, boys of your age, te, your, matr mrstan, cleansed by their mothers, su alankritan, decorated with nice ornaments. Tvamcha. You also. Snataha. After taking a bath. Krita aharaha. And eating your lunch. Viharasva. Enjoy with them. Su alankritaha, fully decorated like them. Translation. Just see how all your playmates of your own age have been cleansed and decorated with beautiful ornaments by their mothers. You should come here, and after you have taken your bath, eaten your lunch, and been decorated with ornaments, you may play with your friends again. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhakti and Swami Prabhupada. Generally, young boys are competitive. If one friend has done something, another friend also wants to do something. Therefore, Mother Yashoda pointed out how Krishna's playmates were decorated, so that Krishna might be induced to decorate himself like them. Om Agyanati Mirandashya Agyananjala Shalaka Chakshu Vitam Ginatashmai Shidvavena Shri Chaitanya Manavishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupakada Mahyam Dati Sapadantikam. Thank you for coming this morning, letting me speak again. It's very cold weather. I hope you're doing well, staying warm. Today we are reading this verse 19 about childhood pastimes of Krishna and how he was performing different pastimes with the residents of Vrindavan and Gokula. Like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Krishna comes to appease his devotees and enjoy with them, make them peaceful, make them happy. According to verse 8 of Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, Paritranaya Sadhuna Vinashaya Chaduskritam. This is the most important reason why Krishna descends. When I was reading this verse in particular, I couldn't find anything instructive. It was hard for me to find anything instructive that I could relate today. And I was going between the translation and the purport, and finally I found something. Something about psychology. So it may be very related. So I'd like to start here. Basically, you can observe here how Mother Yashoda, you know, the boys were playing by the riverside, and they were playing very focused, very attentively, and they didn't want to go for lunch. They didn't want to take a bath or anything. They just wanted to play, and it's quite natural. Children want to play. They even forget about food. So they were playing by the riverside, and the Mother Rohini tried to call them, and then she that didn't help. So Mother Rohini told Mother Yashoda, maybe you can call them, maybe you can induce them to come home and take lunch, take bath, and be nicely decorated. So Mother Yashoda gave it a try. So she's trying to call Krishna, and she's trying to induce him to become. So in a way, she's trying to outsmart Krishna, trying to coax him, you know, please come, do something different, and go back to your play. So I think that shows a little bit of this much excitement that the boys like to have when they play. They don't want to do other things. Also, Mother Yashoda uses this psychology that Srila Prabhupada mentions about in the purport, that boys are, they look up to one another. They try to outdo one another. It's quite natural. So they're competitive. So Mother Yashoda is trying to use this She's trying to use this boy's psychology or children's psychology to induce Krishna to do, to obey her, her orders. And it's quite natural. But modern day psychologists, I was reading some books since I'm in Grihastha Ashram. So I'm reading some books here and there about how to raise children. And one of the books, it was like a best-selling book, and it said that you should not try to compare your children with other children. You should not use other children as examples to motivate your own children or to show them what not to do. This book was in particular was speaking something about let the children discover for themselves. In our adult world, there's also something called be your own hero. You know, don't worry about others. Don't try to see what others can do better than you. You just do your own thing. So this book was saying something a little bit different, and I don't think it was very natural. Natural psychology of a child is to look up to his or her playmates and try to do the same thing and outdo them or compete. And I have practical experience. I have two boys, and they try to, the younger one tries to imitate the other, tries to outdo the other. And sometimes they squirrel, sometimes they don't want to listen, and that's the way it is. The point that I'm getting to is that that not only in the children's world, but also in the adult life, the tendency to look up to others, to emulate them, and take instructions from them, or just try to copy them, is there. The adults may not be necessarily, they don't necessarily have to have their mothers, right by them, telling them what to do, or their bosses. But the adults are motivated to look up to those who are successful in their fields, and they want to emulate them. They want to take lessons from them, take something that they have that's better, and then maybe use them in their own life so they can also be successful. So this psychology in children also is there in adults, and more refined. So the point I'm getting to, the main point of the lecture would be to who should become a role model for our children, the new generation. Who can our children aspire to? And the answer to that is that it is those individuals who exemplify qualities of character, such as honesty, truthfulness, wisdom, tolerance and self-control, courage and generosity. We can see that the world needs it. Just look at the world, you know, how our society runs itself, how the government is, how the leaders are, how they behave. And these qualities of character are very much needed in our leaders. And, you know, they may be political leaders, they may be heads of families, you know, societies, not necessarily very big leaders, but we all leaders in our own ways, and those qualities of character are much needed. So that's what I'd like to focus on in today's lecture. The psychology is very natural to take instructions, to try to emulate someone who is successful in their fields. So the first quality that I'd like to talk about is honesty and truthfulness. We kind of combine them And I'll also give examples from the scriptures of important individuals who exemplified, who embodied those character traits. I was personally inspired by the Sunday Feast lectures, very inspired by the themes, and then I try to listen every Sunday, whether I make it to the temple or not, to the lectures about the heroes that are found in our scriptures, and also in real life, you can find a lot of heroes in our movement. So this was another motivation for me to talk about this today. So honesty and truthfulness. We can see the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, also in Mahabharata. There's the personality of King Yudhisthira. He was very famous for his adherence to truth and virtue. If I'm not mistaken, he's the father of King Parikshit. Even his enemies would rely on, would trust him. Even his enemies, they knew he would never break his word of honor. I was exploring this quality of honesty and truthfulness, and I found a nice verse in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 17 and 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. Is it 17:15? About our speech, we should be truthful, but at the same time, Krishna tells Arjuna, austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. So that's what we do at the temple. We regularly recite Vedic literature. What I found quite amazing and difficult to implement is that when you try to speak truthfully, honestly, you may actually agitate others. But it's very true. Sometimes I talk to my children and I try to give them some good advice. I'm like, listen, I can do 5 more minutes of play and then we can do homework and this and that, and they get agitated, they're not happy. It happens, you know, it's not easy to do, to be honest, truthful in conversations, in dealings with others, and at the same time not cause any agitation in them or offend them. That would be even worse, offending them when you're trying to tell them something that's truthful, that's you know, it's the best you can tell them. Especially if you're in a position of leadership, you know, if you're a boss at work, you know, if you're a family head, a family, or you have a team that's under you, it's very hard. It's an art. And Maharaj Yudhisthira is a very special individual. He was the king of the whole world. And he never broke his word. Even there was a story where he promised, it was a game of dice, you know, it was, you can read it in the Mahabharata, but he promised that the family will go into exile if they lose the game of dice. So there was more details which I'm not very familiar with, or there's not much time to cover. However, he was so truthful that he didn't hesitate to keep his word to his enemies, and when he lost that game of dice, then he and his brothers went into exile, and his family members were not really happy about it, especially his wives. But he kept his word, and everything worked out to be just perfect at the end of the of that pastime. So King Yudhisthira is a very trustworthy and respected individual, even his enemies his enemies trusted him. We expect the enemy to be to resort to all kinds of cheating and lying tactics, whatever it takes to bury your enemy. But these years, enemies trusted him, trusted his word. So he can still be a great leader, great warrior, and be honest and truthful. The next quality that I'd like to mention is wisdom. Wisdom, and Maharaj Yudhisthira is just a perfect example of this. Like I said, there is a mention of him in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, also in the Mahabharata. He's all there in many chapters, in many verses of the Mahabharata. King Yudhisthira is he was also called Dharmaraj. Dharmaraj, the king of religion. In the Bhagavad Gita verse, chapter 15, verses 19 to 20, there's a nice mention of what wisdom is. I'd like to read it to you just in English, just for the sake of brevity. We don't want to spend too much time, make sure we cover everything. So Krishna tells Arjuna, chapter 15, verse 19, that whoever knows me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead without doubting is the knower of everything. He therefore engages himself in full devotional service to me, O son of Bharata. The next verse. This is the most confidential part of the Vedic scriptures, O sinless one, and it is disclosed now by me. Whoever understands this will become wise, and his endeavors will know perfection. So understanding that God is our supreme, and we are meant to serve him, understanding the nature of the material world, the spirit soul, karma, time, and the living entity's natural propensity to serve God is what constitutes wisdom. And when Krishna reveals that to Arjuna, he says that one who knows me, who knows these truths, is actually wise. This is the highest understanding. Our society places a lot of stress, big emphasis on remembering facts and gathering information, every bit of information. Lots of facts are being gathered and compared and analyzed. And we can get this information very quickly from the news, from books, from school, from daily conversations with others. So there is this emphasis in our society. However, we may be good at, I'm talking in general, society, the leaders are good at keeping records of these facts and information and presenting it to the public, but somehow our society as a whole in the age of Kali Yuga is not very proficient at ascertaining values in life and getting our priorities right. What's right to do and when should we do those things that are right to do. So our society is not very proficient at that, and the proof of that is that there are so many problems in our society. People are searching for peace and for solutions, but because the priorities are not right, and we don't know those values, we don't know what it is to be wise, we don't know what it is to be honest and truthful, or maybe that's pretty self-explanatory, but wisdom. You may get confused, people get confused, different idea. What does it mean to be wise? Maybe they think it's being smart, you know, doing well in school, doing well on tests and getting your degree and getting a good job. Maybe that's what wisdom is. But there's a higher meaning to that. Like I said, knowing God and and our natural propensity to serve Him is what constitutes the main part of wisdom. So Yudhisthira was such a pure devotee of the Lord, and he used his all the royal paraphernalia to serve God. At the end of the pastimes, he did not hesitate to leave his kingdom. Of course, he left it in the hands of his son, and he went on to the forest to meditate on Krishna. When everything, all his duties were performed, everything was done, and Krishna also completed his pastimes. He also had no hesitation in leaving his kingdom for the sake of the kingdom. He just left it in the hands of his son, and he was ready to move on to the next step, to the next mission that Krishna had for him. So he was not attached. He actually exemplified wisdom that can also be said to be a feasible renunciation or practical renunciation. He used what he had, and he had a lot. He was the king of the world for Krishna. He used it in the service of Krishna, and then he saw everything was done, left it in the hands of his son and moved on. The next quality that I would like to talk about is tolerance and self-control. I chose to mention King Parikshit and King Ambarish from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto's first canto again, and Canto 9. You can read some stories, some histories about those great kings. So as you may know, King Parikshit was cursed by an immature Brahmana boy. He was cursed to die within 7 days. Why was he cursed? Because the king was hunting, and he was tired from his work. He stopped by a hermitage of one sage, and sage was not around, I think, and the boy was there meditating. So the king was thirsty and hungry. He grabbed some water, and the immature young boy, Brahmana boy, didn't like that, so he cursed the king to die within 7 days. And whenever I read these pastimes, I'm really struck by how completely unmoved and really surrendered King Parikshit was. And he took the turn of events to be God's will, and he was completely competent to curse back, to avenge himself, he was the king of the whole world. He could destroy the hermitage. He could kill all the torture, all the family members or whoever cursed him. He could curse, fight back. But he was completely different. His consciousness was completely different. Surrendered to God, and he saw that it may be the Lord's will. So he actually felt at fault himself. He didn't think there was anything wrong with what the Brahmana boy did. So that was the story there. We usually hear of our leaders and nations threatening each other, and when someone says something, some leader says this thing, the leader of the other nation says something back, and they're boasting about the weapons they can possibly launch at one another. You can watch the news, and I'm sure you hear it from others, even if you don't watch the news. I hear it from others. I don't watch the news, but I hear what's going on. So there's this spirit of, you know, if you do this, I'll do this. You know, if you say this, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to threaten you. If you're threatening me, I'm going to threaten you. This is the situation with our leaders. They function at that level. But King Parikshit was quite different. He took the curse and went about his day. He understood there might be a higher plan of the Lord. He never tried to avenge himself. Similar story with King Ambarish. That's Canto 9 of Srimad Bhagavatam. He was cursed by high priest, Yogi Durvas Muni. He was trying to observe a fast, and Durvasa Muni unexpectedly appeared. Maharaj Ambarish, King Ambarish, invited him to be his guest. The sage, however, did not eat. He went to the Yamuna River, the river, holy river, to bathe himself, take a bath, and then he didn't eat. Maharaj Parikshit was fasting. Maharaj Ambarish was fasting, and the auspicious time for breaking fast came. But the guest, the Durvasa Muni, he was not back. So Maharaj Ambarish was concerned about violating that auspicious time for breaking the fast, and he was also concerned about that his guest, Durvasa Muni, didn't take his food yet. He was supposed to take the food first and break, you know. He took counsel of the brahmanas, and he decided to drink some water to break the fast, because it's said that water breaks the fast, but it's not considered food, so it is okay to drink water and honor the breaking of the fast. I think it was Dvadashi. Durvasa Muni could, by his mystic power, he knew what happened, so he, as soon as he came back to the place where Maharaj Ambarish stayed, and his quarters, private quarters, or, you know, guest quarters, he got very upset. He got overly upset. Not only did he blaspheme the king, he offended him. He also created a demon from his hair, I think, as far as I remember. He threw his hair on the ground and created a demon that was supposed to fight and destroy King Ambarish. So he was overly upset, and you know the story. Obviously, the demon was not able to do anything. The monster that Durvasa Muni created to destroy King Ambarish, the monster was burned by the Sudarshan Chakra, the personal weapon of the Lord, because the Lord. The Lord personally protects his devotees. The devotees do not need to endeavor for their own protection. Directly, the Lord protects them. So the Sudarshan Chakra burned not only the monster, destroyed the monster, but also began to go after Durvasa Muni, and Durvasa Muni was chasing away, fleeing away in fear of the Sudarshan Chakra. We can see here, I won't continue the story, as you all know it, but I just wanted to give an example of how the king took the King Ambarish, King Yudhishthir, and King Parikshit, they took the curse and the anger of Brahmins, someone who may be higher caste-wise, you know, like Brahmins higher than Kshatriya king, but actually, Srila Prabhupada reveals in the purports that Vaishnava is even higher than Brahmin, and no one can defeat a Vaishnava, even if he has the best weapons and the best mystic powers. So, King Ambarish and King Parikshit, they were very tolerant and self-controlled. They controlled their anger. They did not retaliate with force or anger. To control their senses, and that's why they were successful and kept Krishna in their hearts, and they never lost sight of him. perfect consciousness. Whatever happens, any turn of events, they stay tolerant and self-controlled and remembering Krishna. That's for this one. And there's a nice verse in Bhagavad Gita, verse 22, that also can be said to prove how Krishna protects his devotees and carries what they lack. Verse 22, chapter 9. Those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. So no matter if you are powerful, like a king or martial arts, whatever, you have great weapons, it doesn't matter. If you're a devotee of the Lord, you don't need this. So for the next example, which I'd like to give the next example of Prahlad Maharaj, you will see how the Lord helps and protects a devotee, although the devotee may look seemingly defenseless and not very powerful. So the next, moving on to the next quality, which is, I chose the quality of courage. It sounds like a kshatriya quality of character, as opposed to tolerance and wisdom. It's more like brahminical quality, honesty, truthfulness. But courage is very good quality to have, and it's very popular in our society, as our society understands courage to be. I'd like to give you a little idea. You know it, but I'll just give you a little description give you an idea of what kind of material courage is and what spiritual courage is. So I'd like to make that distinction later on. So, for example, I'll give you two examples, one from the world of martial arts and one from the world of our foreign society. So in the world of martial arts, I used to watch those mixed martial arts tournaments and other fights, and whenever there was an important fight between two great martial artists, there would be a pre-fight interview, and the opposing parties, the opposing camps, trainers, coaches, or the fighters themselves, they would throw some challenges and say something bad about the other opponent, you know. And then the other opponent, the other party would say something bad, you know, on the other side. So they were like kind of belittling and threatening one another. Oh, you know, I'll do this to you, you know, and this and that. Trying to intimidate one another and create fear and increase publicity by making such thrown at him from the other opponent. So if he, despite all of this, he would stand in the ring and fight and win, he would be considered courageous and great and champion. And then a little bit more elevated level of courage would be that of a firefighter and a policeman. Firefighters and policemen, they have that call of duty, they have their duties, and when there's an emergency, they have to come, they have to be brave, they have to restrain and hurt others if necessary, if those who are threatening to our more peaceful individuals. So that's a more elevated level of courage, and especially in Chicago, our cops have to be very, very especially brave. You know, Illinois is Chicago's highest crime rate of all the states. And also from my personal experience, I can tell you a little bit that in martial arts, traditionally, the courage is more about controlling the qualities of anger and fear. So in critical situations, we can have some positive kind of action. It may or may not have to be physical, but in critical situations, we're able to control our anger and fear and act the right way, you know, whether we have to fight or not. So that's the definition of courage, you know, trying to restrain the anger and control the senses, restrain the senses and from fear and anger. But Srila Prabhupada gives us a quite different definition of courage. I'd like to read something from Mahabharata, some nice statement about Prahlad Maharaj. It starts in Mahabharata. Let's see. So it's a paraphrase. Since Lord Krishna is the reservoir of all power and martial skill, his servants do not endeavor to become martial artists and thus powerful on their own. Indeed, the Lord assures them of his protection. Just as a child moves freely among dangers, assured of his father's protection. That's why only some servants of Krishna engage in military pastimes with Lord Krishna, whereas others exhibit different aspects of character, or, you know, different aspects of religion in their attempt to fulfill the Lord's mission. And Prahlad Maharaj is the perfect example of Krishna's servant who neglected martial military power and exhibited complete dependence on the Lord. Externally, he was a 5-year-old small boy, but it became obvious that he was unconquerable. He had a father who was very demanding. He was the strongest, the biggest demon of the universe. Even the Indra, the king of heaven, was fearful of Hiranyakashipu, Prahlada Maharaj's father. So Prahlad Maharaj's father, the demon, he wanted to kill him. He employed his servants to kill him because he was talking about God and spreading the good news about Lord Vishnu, Lord Krishna. So Hiranyakashipu had spent years performing austerity in order to gain both mystic power and mastery of the world. He became so powerful that even Lord Indra feared him. So the Lord sent Prahlad to earth to demonstrate how material power cannot touch a devotee. A devotee is always perfectly protected against material weapons. As long as he tries to sincerely distribute the devotional service to others. So that's a very special description here. There's another statement I'd like to read from Mahabharata, paraphrase again. Mahabharata states that as long as one, however formidable a ruler he may be, he remains attached to his fighting duty and its results, he cannot completely conquer fear. Quoting from Mahabharata, I used the novelized version by Krishna Dharma, page 919. Arrows and weapons constitute Kshatriya's divinity, sacrifices their piety, and abandoning all the distress is their impiety. Fear is their human failing. So it is virtually impossible to get rid of fear. However, we can get the idea from the behavior of Prahlad Maharaj, who was unmoved. You know, he was tortured by his father. His father tried to employ servants to throw him from a big hill to be trapped under. Thrown under the elephant's feet, tried to put him in hot oil. He tried to single-handedly destroy him. He grabbed a sword even to kill him. But it says here that to be truly fearless means to be fully independent of everything material. including victory or loss, fear is caused by attachment to possessions, subtle or gross. Attachment is caused by the desire to own. True fearlessness and thus a real courage comes when fear is eradicated. A truly advanced devotee of Krishna does not perceive situations as fearful because he is convinced that he cannot be destroyed. Krishna tells Arjuna in verse 23, chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita, that the soul cannot be cut to pieces by any weapon or withered by the wind, moistened by water. The true courage that Srila Prabhupada talks about and Krishna talks about is removing our attachments and being completely focused on Krishna. When we don't have any attachments other than the attachment of serving Krishna, there is no fear and there's true courage. One more quality I'd like to briefly mention is generosity. One may be very generous in giving someone $1,000, homeless person, $1,000, which may lead him to either get his own apartment or maybe he'll get more addicted to various drugs. But true generosity is sharing knowledge about spiritual knowledge and saving the soul. Srila Prabhupada used this analogy about saving the man who is drowning. So if you save the dress of a man, it's the external body. If you save the dress of a man, it's not as good as saving the actual person. If you have the body, that is appreciated, but if the spirit soul has to be reborn again and suffer more and more without an alienation of God, then you're not helping the soul and we're not being very generous. You know, the highest generosity is to share spiritual knowledge to those who are favorable and innocent and help their souls to come closer to God. And the example that comes to is always in my heart is Srila Prabhupada, who exemplified the highest level of generosity. He gave up his comfort in Vrindavan. He was well known as a great sage. You know, everyone knew him in India. His health was not so great, and he neglected it. He just traveled to the West to help very foreign individuals like ourselves, speaking for myself, and our society at that time. So he shared the treasure of Krishna consciousness, and therefore he was the most generous person. So we should try to attempt to do the same in our own ways. In conclusion, this is getting a little bit late, I'd like to say that only individuals who embody such qualities of character are worthy of becoming role models for our children, for our youth. It is also somewhat effective for to keep mentioning and pointing it out to our non-devotee public that these qualities are necessary in any sphere of life, at any level, those who are non-devotees, they can get a better appreciation of our movement because we can create such individuals with divine qualities of character. We can create such individuals. We have a process. So this is also important to mention to our members of society who will otherwise miss the opportunity maybe of finding out about our Krishna conscious movement. We can definitely have the process to create individuals with those qualities of character that are so much needed in our society today. Thank you for your attention. If you have any questions, I'll be very happy to try to answer.
com, but there it is.
There you go.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your class. You always give the most profound points, a lot of them. I would like to discuss many of them, but I have to, you know, edit it down otherwise. But the last point you were mentioning, I really appreciate it. This is appreciation of your last comment about Prabhupada, how generous he was, and you made a profound point that Bhaktisiddhanta said also, that real generosity is to give people Krishna consciousness, because Bhaktisiddhanta said something very similar to what you said. And it's considered kind of controversial, but it makes sense if you think about it. He says, it is better to give one person Krishna consciousness than to open up thousands of hospitals. And people are like, how is that possible? Because when you get your health back, but without Krishna consciousness, what happens? You start exploiting others. You have the strength to compete and exploit others and cause havoc for all of human society. So that's why giving Krishna consciousness is better than open hospitals. Spiritual health is better than material health. So,
sure.
Thank you for that point. But one of the main points you were mentioning is that a couple of the points is that you said sometimes people who have college degrees, they think this is wisdom. But she was like, this is not wisdom, the good qualities. And we see that in practical life, politicians, they went to very prestigious universities. But now they're in jail. So one thing, since I'm a writer, one thing I'll meditate on to try to remember is that what is the use of attending Harvard without humility, Princeton without principles, Yale without yielding, or Stanford without standards? Mother Krishna. And that's what Lord Chaitanya says. Gita dita chaya napi bhati bhavena chetasa veda sastra panana nani tenati dani savashaha. He says in this illiterate Brahmana pastime, the proud scholars, they could compose many speeches composed of thousands of words. And now literate Brahmana could only compose a speech of a few words. But Lord Chaitanya says, you're an authority on the Gita. Why? Because you're familiar with one word, humility. And that's why Lord Buddha, an avatar of Krishna, he said a very nice quote. He says, even though a speech be 1,000 words, but made up of senseless words, one word of sense is better, which if a man hears, he becomes quiet, peaceful, and humble.
Wow.
So my last point, and maybe you could expand on this, is that regarding the verse today, and you also mentioned a pure devotee, Yudhisthira Maharaj is a pure devotee. In this verse, from verse 19, it says that Mother Jasoda told Krishna to cleanse himself. She told him, take your bath, eat your lunch, and decorate yourself with ornaments. So we see that the great teachers, they tell us to cleanse ourselves, to cleanse our consciousness, to feed our mind with Krishna consciousness, and to decorate ourselves with the ornaments of good qualities. Same thing. So when we hear the word pure devotee, naturally a notion comes to mind. But you mentioned the pastime of Durvasa Muni, which I'll just mention this last point. Durvasa Muni, he considered himself more pure than Ambarish Maharaj. He says, in this chapter it says he was envious Ambarish. So he was essentially thinking, I'm a Brahmana. I know all the nuances of the scriptures. You see this saffron? I'm pure. I'm celibate. You know, I have saffron. But Ambarish, they're considering him a wise man more than me. So we see that objectively speaking, it may be easy to purify our clothes or purify our body with bleach and soap. But it's not so easy to purify our mind. In other words, spiritual purity is not so cheap that simply by purchasing bleach or soap at the store, we could cleanse our mind. We can't take our mind out and put it in the washing machine and cleanse our mind of envy, of lust. For that, we need Krishna's mercy. Shrimvatam swakata Krishna punya shravanam kirtana. Hridiyanta stohiya badrani vidanoti suhit sitam. Only by pleasing Krishna and hearing Krishna katha can you purify, and we see that. So the Rasa Muni, period, that Buddhist steps we can move forward to develop this internal cleanliness, because, you know, naturally we're conditioned souls, so a lot of times the tendency is that, you know, when we see somebody is getting more honor than us, they shouldn't get the honor because they're not peers. I'll just mention one last example, two related examples. In the first canto, chapter 11, verse 19 of the Bhagavatam, this verse talks about prostitutes, and in a purport, Prabhupada says we should not even hate the prostitutes. Prostitutes can even be unalloyed devotees of the Lord. And in the Haridasa Thakura pastime, it's described that when Haridasa Thakura purified the prostitute only after 3 days, wow, she became an exalted devotee who was able to give Krishna consciousness to others. Now, if the prostitute was asked to give Bhagavatam over us, who are not prostitutes, are you serious? So sometimes in our devotional life, we have this external form of purity. I know what they did in the previous life. Even if they did, that doesn't mean, you know, they're not pure now. Or that doesn't mean Christian doesn't consider them pure. Devotees are always humble. So what are some steps we can move forward to develop this real sense of purity, internal purity, before Krishna makes us realize we're impure, like Sabari Muni. Sabari Muni thought he was more pure than Garuda, and because of this offense, he said, I'll kill you, Garuda. The Lord made Sabari Muni make him realize he was impure. He married 50 girls and fulfilled all his fantasies, lusty fantasies. And so that's one thing, one last point. Mm-hmm. Prabhupada says in the Ishopanishad, Mantra 18, in his purport, he says that the Lord is so powerful, he can make a pure brahmana as low as a dog eater, and he can make a dog eater as pure as a brahmana. So what are some steps we could do develop this real sense of humility and purity before Krishna makes us realize how impure we are?
Yes, yes, very good, Prabhu, very good points, and it's obviously concern. Something good came to my mind. Obviously, the first thing what I find is very useful is during the morning program. I am trying to do the morning program. Srila Prabhupada recommended. It's very good for purification and staying in that elevated state of consciousness. So when we leave the temple and like go outside, our consciousness remains at that level. From my experience is, if I don't do enough chanting or my morning program is shorter than or not focused, and I go to work, I tend to I catch myself thinking, in material terms, as evaluating people, criticizing them in my mind, because my morning program was not where it should be. I chanted only one round and I did one bhajan real quick, and I was not even focused on the bhajan. I was already thinking about what's going to happen at work. So, but if I have better days where my morning program is, so I get up early, I spend 2 or 3 hours, chanting, do some reading, do some bhajan, some puja, then I feel that the effect stays with me longer for the rest of the day. So Srila Prabhupada, I found it very true from my own experience that Srila Prabhupada said, do the morning program, whether you can attend the temple or not. You can try to get together with congregational members who live farther away from the temple. If you cannot make it to the temple, attend the morning program with them. So it's always matter if you do it with others rather than just by yourself, morning program. So I think that it's very important to make sure that the purity from the chanting and from the morning program stays with us, if it's quality, if it's long enough to, and then if it's done with other devotees ideally. So that would be one important thing, and that way I think is important based on what Srila Prabhupada said. I also, something my Guru Maharaj mentioned, monitoring our own thoughts, like try to monitor too, see how your mind is working and observe the thoughts. That's a good exercise too. Sometimes you we realize, oh, you know, I'm thinking this, is it really me or is it just the thoughts? It's good to monitor the thoughts and try to pick and choose which thoughts are elevating and which thoughts are bringing us down. So evaluate our thoughts and monitor them throughout the day. Obviously, when you're doing your chanting in the morning and the morning program, the thoughts ideally should be only good, positive, and spiritual. But when you go outside, it is a good exercise to kind of internally monitor your thoughts, and then you can maybe take notes and see what kind of tendencies you have, and then maybe bring it up, you know, when you get together with your senior god brothers or ask your Guru Maharaj, you know. So that's one thing that helps to maintain a, you know, to maintain a clean mind, monitor the thoughts, and try to pick and choose which thoughts are a good. And you can feed them, you can have more of these thoughts, but not more of those thoughts. There was something else, but I think it slipped my mind. So, basically these two things. Hope it helps.
It does. That was a very nice answer. I'll just say one quote that reminds me of your very beautiful answer. It says, do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day by tuning into the Word of God and first of all getting harmony with Him.
Wow, that's great.
And we see that if we don't begin the day by tuning into the Word of God, we don't sound good. Just like when our instrument is out of tune, we don't sound good. So thoughts don't sound good. So thank you very much. That's a good answer, and reminded me of that quote.
Thank you, Prabhu, for your good points. Thanks. Any other questions? Anchakala Patarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyasa Vachya Patitanam Pavana Vivaishnavibhya Namo Namah.